Before we begin our study together, let's pray. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to ask you to join me in turning to Numbers chapter 27. We're going to be looking at this week's Torah portion and focusing on a particular theme and passage. Though the Torah portion is named after Pinchas and there is a continuation of the Balaam story here, we're going to be focusing on something else, which is how God has opened up the idea that in the body of Messiah, he would make one new people out of the diversity of all the nations on the earth, including the Jews and the others. And so we're going to be looking at that, and the Torah portion this week includes an unusual and interesting story about how the laws of Israel were refined and amended because of five women with chutzpah. And that's why last night when I was speaking about this subject, my title was Women and Gentiles Are People Too. However, our focus today is almost the same. But I want to call this One New People because I want to show you how there's this development of insight and understanding about God's plan. And I want you to see some of the key steps in this development because some people just, they have a narrow view or an incomplete view of how God works in our lives individually, in our lives corporately. You know, God doesn't do all things at once. How many of you have discovered that? A little by little, step by step. Sometimes he'll say, well, I can't give you the breakthrough all at once because if I gave it to you, you wouldn't be able to handle the new situation. And then you'd be defeated. If I gave you the land all at once, you couldn't take care of it. And as a result, wild animals would come in and they would take over. You couldn't succeed. He told Moses and Israel that. There are times when God wants to give you step-by-step important things. And he wants to take you to a higher level than you could get to if you only could take one step. Now, imagine you wanted to learn calculus, but you couldn't add or subtract. What would you say? You'd say, good luck. Because in order to do calculus, you have to be able to add and subtract. It would be helpful if you could multiply and divide and do complex things beyond that. But you cannot hope to do advanced work unless you've learned the basic work. What if you want to lose 50 pounds? It'd be good to lose 5, and then another 5, and then another 5, right? Because that's the way it actually works. Because if you're going to lose 50 pounds all at once, it could be a whole leg. Because you're not going to lose it by losing the fat all at once. Believe me. There are many things that require step-by-step development and growth. Aren't you glad that children are not born as teenagers? All mothers. You wouldn't want to carry a baby for 13 years and then give birth. It wouldn't be possible. Even elephants don't do that with their long gestation period. All of life is built upon step-by-step development, and the vision for the restoration of humanity before God and before each other had to unfold progressively. And at certain times and seasons, there were big steps forward. And we want to focus in Numbers 27 on one of the big steps. In Israel, according to the customs and the law, when a man died, his sons inherited property. But there were one group of sisters who appealed that law, and we're going to read about it right now. Numbers 27, verse 1, the daughters of Tzlafchad, the son of Hefer, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. So that lineage is in there for a reason. Do you remember Joseph had two sons by his Egyptian wife, Manasseh and Ephraim? And Joseph's father, Jacob, one of his last dying acts was to lay his hands on these two boys and to bless them and to elevate them to the place of sonship. And Jacob even said, they're my boys now. Any other kids you have, they can be yours. But these are directly mine, and they have tribal status now in Israel. So they are part of Israel, and let no one say that these lads are not, or that their descendants are not. So when it was time to leave Egypt, the sons of Manasseh and the sons of Ephraim had to make a decision. Are they Egyptian, or are they sons of Israel? And they made the decision. They went forward with Israel, and that took a certain characteristic that we call chutzpah. Say that with me, chutzpah. So the sons and daughters of Manasseh had chutzpah. Just to survive in the Jewish world, it takes chutzpah. And I can tell you this, no matter what kind of Jew you are, there's another kind of Jew who will say you're not a Jew. Which is why Saturday Night Live did this great series of game shows called Jew, Not a Jew, in which they show a picture of someone, and the contestants had to hit a buzzer. Were they a Jew or not a Jew? It was hilarious. You should. And it is why in the land of Israel, there are ultra-Orthodox Jews who are saying other ultra-Orthodox Jews are not Jewish. Because, for instance, they don't wear a velvet kippah, they wear a crocheted kippah. As an example. Or they watch television. Or use the internet. Or they wear the wrong kind of head covering. It's almost like, I'm not going to say. It takes chutzpah to survive that. And when you have it, it's helpful. These daughters of Tzlafchad had chutzpah. And so they approach, and it gives their names. They're not anonymous. Machla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirza. Verse 2 confirms the nature of, or the strength of their chutzpah. They stood in front of Moses, Eleazar, the high priest, the leaders, and the whole community at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So they come before everyone. This is done in the correct way. It's not subterfuge, it's not rebellion, it's something else. They're making an appeal. And this was what they said. Our father died in the desert. He was not part of the group who assembled themselves to rebel against the Lord in Korah's group. He died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be eliminated from his family just because he didn't have a son? You see, according to the rules as they were standing, the property would go to someone else in the family, another male in the family, and not to the daughters. And so this is their request. Give us property to possess along with the brothers of our father. Because our dad would have had property as his portion along with his brothers, and we want his portion. So Moses, look how he handles this. He says, oy gavalt the women. No. He doesn't say that. And he doesn't say, this is too complicated. I don't know what to do. And then he turns to his high priest and the other leaders and says, okay, what's your recommendation? He doesn't send it to a study committee for a recommendation. Instead, he prays. Because remember what Jethro, his father-in-law, had said? When people are bringing hard cases to the leaders at different levels, if they get a really hard case, let it rise up to the next level and then to the next level, so that the ones that none of them know what to do with can come to you, and only those, not every kind of case. And you can teach people the ways of God and how to walk with God and how to serve God. And so Moses is demonstrating a very important way of handling this. He brings their cause before the Lord. He's not upset. He's not angry. He's praying, and he's very direct. He asks a question, and verse 6 tells us he gets an answer from the Lord. The Lord answered Moses. Verse 7, the daughters of Tzelophehad are right in what they say. You must give them property to be inherited along with that of their father's brothers. Have what their father would have inherited pass to them. Moreover, verse 8, say to the people of Israel, if a man dies and does not have a son, you are to have his inheritance pass to his daughter. And then there's a series of details. What if he has no children? You know, who does it go to? There's a succession for inheritance in very specific cases. And the final answer, this will be the standard for judgment to be used by the people of Israel as the Lord ordered Moses, whether you like it or not. And in this way, God is putting something new inside of this nation that doesn't exist in other nations. One of them is when you have complicated issues, seek the Lord, rather than just divide over those complicated issues. Second, when God gives an answer, let it go into your heart and your mind so that it can grow and grow strong. And in this way, you see, the Lord was teaching Israel something. Women are not property. Women are not the property of their husbands. That's a radical idea that was not a common idea. In fact, in the Middle East today, there are countries where women are considered the property of their husbands, and they are not allowed to exercise certain rights. Some cannot drive, for instance. Some are not allowed to go out in public unless they are chaperoned by an adult male, and so forth. They're treated as property, but here, God is saying women aren't property. They can own property. They can own property, and they have all the rights of ownership. That's a radical idea. Now, when that gets inside of you, it starts growing and it opens up new ideas. It took many states here in America a lot of time, into the 1900s, to recognize that women could own property, that women could inherit property. It's taken many countries all over the globe much longer to recognize this idea. It's an interesting idea and an important one. Now, I want to show a progression. It was not only women who were being given status in God's eyes and thus in the eyes of the nation, but foreigners were being given that status. So what the Jewish people in Hebrew would call goyim, nations that were not Jewish, what the Greeks would call ethne, ethnic groups, nations, other nations, these nations were considered by God to also be people and not just enemies. And they were to be treated in special ways, under special circumstances. So there were two prophets of Israel who were confident that God wanted the Jewish people to live in the land of Israel that had been promised and to live inside of safe and secure boundaries and borders. But not everyone knows that those two prophets, the prophet Ezekiel and the prophet Isaiah, also had a vision for Gentiles to live in the land of Israel with the Jewish people. So I want to show you some of these details because they also are connected to this idea. If women are people, who else is a person that some nations would not think? And it turns out Gentiles are people too. Ezekiel chapter 47, starting in verse 21. And I have to tell you, this passage seems to be speaking about a future time when Israel is living inside of the greatest borders that have ever been offered to Israel. Quite extensive. And it could be during the time of Messiah. It could be right prior to that time. It's hard to say exactly. Even though I know some people think they can pinpoint it, I'm not sure that I can. Verse 21, you are to distribute this land among yourselves according to the tribes of Israel. That's the common law that's been established over time, which means also that women would be inheriting, because we just looked at that. You are to allot it as an inheritance for yourselves, and look at this, for the foreigners residing among you who have children. Very specific details that are important. Along with you, they are to be allotted an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. In whatever tribe a foreigner resides, there you are to give them their inheritance, declares the sovereign Lord. So here the prophet Ezekiel is speaking about a time far removed, yet in the future, when Israel will live in a vast land. But it won't just be Jews who are living there. It will be people from other nations as well. And they will receive an inheritance. We have to look at the details because they're important. The first detail is these are Gentiles who are living with them, living with them. That phrase, with, is important. Living with them. They're not Jewish, but Ezekiel says, those who live among you and have children, these will be allotted an inheritance. Interesting detail because it's multi-generational. And it's saying it's not just the decision of one person. When you bring your family into the life of the Jewish people, when God calls you to do that, and you raise your children inside the Jewish world, then God takes special note of that. So Ezekiel anticipates something. Some people who aren't Jewish will live with and among the Jewish people, and their children will be raised within the Jewish world. Now, it's important to make a distinction between those who happen to be in the same space but are not living with, they're living against. These are not being mentioned here. We'll see in the next prophetic passage clarity about that. In the Messianic movement, I think we have a parallel that's happening. Families that were not born Jewish are joining themselves to God and living with the Jewish people, and then their children are raised with this blurred identity. How many of you can confirm you've seen that happen? And the children are raised, and they may think they're Jewish because they're not associating Jewishness with DNA and blood. They're associating it with a people and a life together. And really, if you only make it a matter of blood, you've missed the point, an important point. Now, it's also important to know that the ones that live in isolation from the Jews, they're not promised anything. Even if they're in the same territory, they're not promised anything. The ones that think they've replaced the Jews, they also are promised nothing. So these promises, these prophetic promises, are not for the people who find it irritating that they're among the Jews and unfortunate. And that their world has been occupied by Jews. This is for someone different. In Isaiah chapter 56, the next passage we want to look at gives us additional detail. Isaiah 56, verses 6 and 7. It says, also, the children of foreigners who join themselves to the Lord. Most translations do not follow the Hebrew here. Most English translations simply say the foreigners, the aliens, the strangers. How many of you have a translation like that? And it does not say the children of foreigners. Who has a translation that says the children of foreigners? You do. Which translation is it?
Mine's called the Scriptures.
The Scriptures. Well, mine's called the Scriptures too. But that's the translation name. You know, interestingly, one of the traditional Catholic translations in English, the Douay translation, gets this detail right. The Hebrew is very specific. It says b'nei, meaning sons or daughters, sons and daughters. So in English, it's probably best to say children, the children of foreigners. That amplifies then the meaning of the next passage, the children of foreigners who join themselves to the Lord. The question is, who's doing the joining? Is it the children of the foreigners or the foreigners who have children? And I think it's not clear, and there's a reason for that. It's because it's about both. When foreigners join themselves to the Lord and their children join themselves to the Lord, it keeps going. I think that's who it's talking about. To minister to him. That's very important. So it gives us a vision. What do we want for our young people? We want them to minister to the Lord. We don't want them just to come because they have to, because you make them, or come because there's a party, there's pizza. Because one day there won't be pizza. But to minister to him, to serve him. And then it goes on, to love the name of the Lord. To love. That's a high standard. Isn't it great when people love the Lord? They don't just know about him, they love him. And then to be his servants, to be those who serve the Lord. And when you serve the Lord, according to the scriptures, you will serve him and you will serve people. And hold fast to my covenant. This is important. They are not thinking that God's covenant with Israel has been terminated, but rather they will build on that covenant. The new covenant that Jeremiah speaks about is a renewed covenant. All phones off, thank you. It's a renewed covenant. And then verse 7, ring to the truth. It's not the end of a covenant, it's the enlargement of a covenant. Even those, verse 7, even those I will bring to my holy mountain. Now, where is the holy mountain of God? Japan?
No.
Nepal? No. Big mountains. Africa?
No.
Israel. Yes. Within the boundaries that Ezekiel was talking about, the holy mountain. And so we see that these are people who actually are close to the land. They have interest in the land and the people and the Lord. And then look at the next detail. And make them joyful in my house of prayer. That's an interesting one. Joyful. I believe that Messianic synagogues are called to be houses of prayer. In addition to the other things that we are, we're gathering places, we're study places, but we're worshiping places, we're serving places, we're fellowship and outreach places, but we are called to be a house of prayer. So this is about those people who were not born Jewish, but they like being in the synagogue with God's people in prayer. Now there are two uh-ohs here. Uh-oh. For all the people who are alienated from the community of faith and are suspicious of congregational life. You know, these are people who say they're believers, but they have zero faith in God's people, God using God's people. Now, the truth is, it's messy with God's people. We put the mess in messianic, right? Life is messy. It's not always fair. And people don't always do their best. And we don't always do our best. But it's not true that that's the only thing we can say about life and about people. People are also good. We need one another. And this is why if someone's been hurt and they feel like congregational life was disappointing to them, they need to get beyond that because they will not be able to have joy in the house of prayer with the people of God. And some people have been through rough times and they don't have answers. They've gone through real suffering and they need healing and they need prayer. You can't always convince them, but you can always pray for them. But you never want to be subordinate to their wounds. You want to stand on your own before God so that from your place of healing and restoration, you can serve them. And uh-oh, this is a second uh-oh to all the people who don't like to come pray together. Uh-oh. Oh, by the way, there's a prayer meeting on Wednesday. 6:30 p.m. Come and be joyful in prayer with us. So here we have two prophets of Israel, Ezekiel and Isaiah, who are speaking to Israel for all times and giving a prophetic word that will take time for Israel to experience and embrace. And it is this: God's going to do a work that brings people from many nations together. And I believe this has two dimensions. He will bring people from other nations into the land of Israel to live together with the Jewish people. That's one part. And he will bring people from other nations into messianic synagogues to live together with the Jewish people. That's another part. Now, in Israel, there is a shocking manifestation of another mindset. There are Christians who have moved to Israel and started Israeli churches so that Jews can come into the churches and not have to be Jewish anymore. In Israel. Not so that they're messianic in Israel. No, they don't keep any details of Jewish life. Last night I said, this takes me like only one step away from nausea. But then I thought, better, it actually is nauseating. It's nauseating to think about that because it is so misguided. It doesn't make me angry. It just makes me realize that there is misdirection all around, and we need to center ourselves on God's purposes and plans. And if you think that Jewishness is an incurable disease, or if you think it's a deficiency that needs to be overcome, then woe be unto you after the resurrection. You'll have a lot of explaining to do. Having said all of that, do you remember there was this point where Yeshua said he came only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel? And I'm sure that that was offensive to some people. Sometimes I read it and it's offensive to me. But that was not his last word. Before he returns to heaven, he gives instruction to his disciples that they are to go into all the world and just find Jews. No. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Chutzpah. So if you thought you knew what was in Yeshua's heart and mind because you heard some of his clear words at one point, but you didn't pay attention to everything he was saying, you would miss this very important detail. And Yeshua is really clear that his house would be a house of prayer for all nations. So it's not always easy to, it's not always correct to take one verse out of context and to say, this is my doctrine. It's important to put your understanding together by looking at the whole body of counsel that the scriptures are offering to us. And can you imagine if Yeshua's, oh, I'm going to step on some toes here. If Yeshua's disciples were American fundamentalists, and the only word they liked, the only scripture that they would stand on is, I only came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they said, I'm standing on that. That's the word of God. Everything else is wrong. That would be crazy. And so it's not that there's a contradiction between what Yeshua said at first and what he said later. It's he's got to tell things step by step for people to get them. And it also gives us this understanding that we must make the life of Messianic Jews real and vigorous, because we can't just say we're going to go to all the nations and give up our Jewishness. We are called to be Jews. Where are the nations going to hang out with the Jews if there are no Jews? Think about it. You think you learned something in the Left Behind series. If there are no Jews on the earth, everybody got left behind. Now, as the outward inclusiveness develops, the apostles had to manage a couple of issues with the Gentiles. And one of the issues was this. Some thought that Gentiles were required to become Jews by converting to Judaism. First, it was Jewish people who thought this and said, the only way a Gentile can be saved is absolutely clear. They must convert to Judaism. The man must be circumcised and then immersed in water. The woman must be immersed in water. And then once they become Jewish converts, then they can be saved. And that group was later called the Judaizers. But there was another group, and these were Gentiles who held to the same idea. And I don't know what they were called. But in the modern world, there are more Gentiles saying that than there are Jews saying that, especially in what I call the greater circus of the Messianic movement. Not circle, but circus. Because sometimes as you get to the outer edges, it's a three-ring circus. So that was one problem. There was another problem, and that was there were Gentiles who became believers, but they segregated themselves from the Jewish people. And they thought they had replaced the Jewish people. In the letter to the Romans, Paul addresses this wrong thinking and wrong attitude and in many ways tries to gently correct it. But Paul being Paul, he did not lack in chutzpah. He starts gently, and then there are certain points where he just moves into brutality. You know, you can use nuance for people who can get it, and for the others, you slip on the velvet glove over the iron fist. So Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am fully persuaded that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first. And also for the Greek. And yet he's writing to the Romans, so he's not saying, I don't mean the Romans. He's saying for the Jews and for every other kind of people group. And he doesn't mean that it was once for the Jews and now it's not. He means it's always for the Jews first. And thus, it's for other nations as well. In chapter 11, he moves from subtlety to something else, because he gives a caution to people who think that they have replaced the Jewish people or are superior to the Jewish people or can now sit in judgment of the Jewish people. And he warns them that God is still in love with Israel and still faithful to Israel. And he uses two brutal words. He says, don't be ignorant and don't be arrogant. We could imagine Paul saying, don't be stupid. Because that's what he meant. Don't be stupid. And I can tell you this. When people talk like that, it can be offensive. And for some reason, Paul just doesn't seem to care. Now we're going to conclude with his words of instruction to the Ephesian Gentiles. Because when he's writing them, it's clear to him that many Gentiles who are disciples aren't getting the idea. That it was through God's mercy that God in Israel had opened arms up to them, to include them. And so he challenges the Ephesians to remember their history and to have the right heart. Let's read these few verses in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Remember your former state, you Gentiles by birth, you who were born Gentiles. And then this parenthetical statement, called the uncircumcised by those who merely because of an operation on the flesh call themselves the circumcised. But you could put it this way. You Gentiles by birth, at that time you had no Messiah. You were estranged from the national life of Israel, from the community life, from the fellowship, from the commonwealth of Israel. You were foreigners to the covenants that embodied God's promise. You were in this world without hope and without God. Now, this is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's trying to win Gentiles and explain to them right understanding, but he's using hard words because he needs to get through because they've got wrong understanding because they have wrong hearts. And he's speaking to believers. So if you think Gentile means heathen, you're misunderstanding everything. He's writing to believers from other nations, just like he spoke in the letter to the Romans when he said, I'm speaking to you Gentiles. He didn't mean I'm speaking to you heathens. He meant I'm speaking to you Romans. Verse 13, but now you who were once far off have been brought near through the shedding of the Messiah's blood. Very important point. What brings us near? The blood of Messiah, the death of Messiah has transformed everything and made things possible. So, watch your toes. Costume jewelry isn't what brings you close. I wear a tallit, I've got a kippah. This is not what's going to bring you close. These have value and importance, but they are not what he's talking about. And so if you make your costume a matter, your dress a matter of definition, this is how. Then you've missed the point. I love Shabbat. Shabbat was made for men. But if you become a Sabbatarian and say Shabbat is the essence of what brings us together, you've missed the point. It is Messiah who brings us together. And when your confidence is in what he has done and what he wants to do and what he will do, then you can line yourself up and you can avoid the lesser distractions that come and the errors that come when you focus on lesser things and think they are the greater things. But he says it. Gentiles had no Messiah. They had no common life with Israel. No covenant, no hope, no God. And then verse 14, he himself is our shalom. He's made us both one and has broken down the mechitza, the curtain that separates, the partition that separates. You see, in every Orthodox synagogue, there is a partition that separates men from women. You could not sit together, men and women, in an Orthodox synagogue. He breaks down that dividing wall by destroying in his own body the enmity connected to Torah with its command set forth in the form of ordinances that require separations. He did this in order to create in union with himself from the two groups a single new humanity and thus make shalom. Some translations say one new man here. How many of you have that in your Bibles? Yeah. And I like Stern's translation, which goes in a different direction, because I often say one new man means one less Jew. Because one new man often means the Jews give up and assimilate into the dominant culture of the Gentile believing world around them that says they want to be one new man with the Jews. But far be it from them that the Jews could be Jewish in their midst. So it's not talking about homogenization. From the two groups, a single new humanity, and thus make shalom in order to reconcile to God both in a single body. How many bodies of Messiah are there?
One.
It's not that there's a Jewish body and a Gentile body. One body, and this was accomplished by his execution on a stake as a criminal, and in himself he killed the enmity. So from two groups, a new humanity, Gentiles finding their place in the greater Jewish world of faith, but the question is, which Jewish world of faith? And I can tell you this, it's not going to be the halachic Jewish world, because the halachic Jewish world, among other things, would say that the children of a Jewish father are not Jews. Unless they have a Jewish mother, they're not Jews. That's a ruling of halacha. It goes against what Torah says. So it's one of the ways to understand that halacha is not inspired by God and not authoritative, because it differs with Torah. Let's keep going. Verse 17. When he came, he announced his good news, shalom to you far off and shalom to those nearby. But it remains the question, which Jewish world? Which Jewish world are people being joined into? And I can tell you, it's the Jewish world where Yeshua, the Messiah, is honored. That Jewish world. He announced his good news, shalom to you who are far off and shalom to those nearby, news that through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And then the very last verse we read today, so then, speaking to the Gentiles. I want you to see how radical this is, in the same way that what Moses said to the women was radical. You are no longer foreigners and strangers. On the contrary, you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's family. You've been transformed from outsiders to citizens and to family, but you've got to have the right heart and the right understanding. You cannot be Gentile segregationists. You cannot be Gentile apartheid Christians who want nothing to do with the Jewishness of anything. There are no promises for them. This is not what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about one less Jew, no more Jews. He's talking about how do the Gentile nations who have faith in God through Messiah fit in with the Jewish people so that together, celebrating our ethnicity, we can be one body before the Lord. So when we talk about the community of faith and we say there's no longer male or female, look around. I see males and females. When we say there's no longer male or female, Jew or Greek, we don't mean that those identities and those categories have disappeared. We mean that male and female have been elevated to a place of mutuality, and that Jews and Greeks have too. And this requires humility on our parts, a true commitment to use our strengths for the sake of lifting other people up. It's not that we just go down and humiliate ourselves. It's that we use our strength not to elevate ourselves, but to elevate others. Gentile believers are to live among us in prophetic expectation. Those who raise their children with us and who continue in this will blend in and have a common future. And Gentile believers who are tempted to be ignorant or arrogant should heed Paul's warnings. So with this in mind, I want to give you a practical instruction. I want to encourage all of you to learn about the modern state of Israel. I want you to learn about the Jewish people all over the world and those in Israel. Don't just study Torah and try to learn halakha from someone who claims to be something. Learn about the people. Learn about not just the ancient holy land of Israel, which is long gone. Learn about the homeland of Israel, which is alive and well. Learn about the founding of the state of Israel. Learn about the modern history. Learn about the heroes. Sandy loves to say, learn about the heroes. You should know the heroes of Israel. Learn about the turning points. Learn about the waves of immigration and the diversity of Jews who have returned to the land. Learn to love Jerusalem. Learn to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And you might say, well, why do I need to learn about this? Because you want to be in love with God and what He loves. And all the promises we were reading about that are connected to the unification of Jews and Gentiles together requires love. You might say, well, I'm not that interested. Take Paul's warning. Don't be stupid. You can say, well, why do I need to learn that? Because you do need to learn it. If Jerusalem is Yeshua's favorite city on the earth, and you love him, you think you ought to know something about his city? If you want to hang out with him, if he comes back quickly, and like you're waiting in L.A., because it's interesting, Hollywood. No, learn about what God loves, and then love it. Learn to pray for the peace. And in this way, you'll grow up in the body of Messiah. You'll be able to find a secure place and future for you, for your children, and for your children's children. That's the prophetic message that unfolds from the Torah portion, the prophets and a Brit HaChadashah, as we read it. It's important for us to get it in our head so we can grasp it and explain it to other people and see where God is headed. And if people want to throw up stop signs and say, well, what about this? And what they mean is, I refuse everything. Just keep going. Pause, and then keep going. Kadima, go straight, go forward. But know where you're going. And it means that we have to love each other the way we really are, not the way we wish we were. Or not the way you wish the other one was. We have to love each other the way we are. And that takes effort. So my heart, my prayer is that we would actually do it. We would love God. We would love his people. We would love the land that he's promised to the Jewish people. And we would pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We would pray for secure and safe boundaries. And we would learn about the people of Israel all over the world. So if that's your heart, you can join me in saying amen. 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 We want to be such people and put our hearts and our time into reading and learning and talking about and discussing these things. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? And don't forget, after we close, go get your children if you haven't already. And if you're standing by yourself, just shuffle over so you're not alone. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panavelecha v'yichunecha yisa Adonai panavelecha. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Yeshua the Messiah. Amen. Shabbat shalom, y'all.